Our scripture reading for this afternoon can be found in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, we will read chapter 24, verses 1 through 28. So Joshua 24, verses 1 through 28. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came up, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. He went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord, which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. This is for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Children and young people, I'm sure you are all familiar with the story of Joshua. How that God raised Joshua up to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And where Moses had failed, Joshua was to succeed Moses. And you know the story how they crossed Jordan and came to Jericho, and how Jericho fell before them, and how they drove out the enemies from the promised land, how they took possession of it. But now we find Joshua before the children of Israel, and they are in the valley at Shechem between two large hills, also known as the Valley of Decision. And here Joshua stands before the people. He's at the end of his life, about 110 years old, and he calls the people to covenant renewal. Because as the people entered the land of Canaan, they had a recurring problem among them. They were serving other gods while worshiping the true God of Israel. And so, before Joshua passes on, he wants to remind the Israelites of the commitment that they have to the covenant that God had made with them. Well, perhaps you're asking, well, why should we consider that? Why should we listen to this story? Well, I ask you, are our lives any different today? Do we not serve other gods while worshiping the true God at the same time? Well, today we are being called to renew covenant with the Lord, just like Joshua called the children of Israel to renew covenant. We are called to get rid of those idols that we serve, that we find in our hearts and in our homes, the idols that stand between God and us, because God has made a covenant with us. We might ask, well, what's a covenant? Well, the covenant is that relationship, an agreement that God has made with us as His people. And in that relationship, God pledges Himself to be our God. And when He pledges Himself to be our God, He takes us to be His people. And it is through this covenant that He seeks to save us through Jesus Christ. This covenant requires obedience on our part. If we look in our lives, we see that we are covenant breakers by nature. And so this covenant, it needs to be renewed again and again. As the world creeps in into our own personal lives, into our life as a church, we cannot renew this covenant in our own strength. We must look to Christ, to the one who has fulfilled this covenant perfectly, who has obeyed this covenant as we are supposed to. We must look to Him, because He bore the consequences for our breaking the covenant. And so just as Joshua called the people of Israel to Shechem, to the Valley of Decision, so we are called to that same Valley of Decision this afternoon. And so we consider our text, Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. And I'll read them for you again. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so we wish to consider these verses in the wider context of verses 1 through 28. Because we cannot understand these two verses without understanding what comes before and what comes after. So our theme then is a call to covenant renewal with 3 points. Its roots, its reinforcement, and its response. So a call to covenant renewal, its root, its reinforcement, and its response. And our first point then is that this call to covenant renewal is firmly rooted in God's covenant history. Joshua speaks of this in verses 1 to 13. And as Joshua recounts the marvelous history of the Israelites, he traces God's finger throughout all God's dealings with them. And there are 4 things that we notice about God's finger in the history of Israel. And the first is that He calls His covenant people, as we read in verses 2 to 4. Well, who does God call? Well, read in verse 2. He calls Abraham, whose forefathers were Terah and Nahor. And what did they do? Well, they served strange gods. They served idols. We might say that this history is not off to a very good start. But God intervened in the life of Abraham. Imagine this for a moment. Abraham is in his home country in Ur of the Chaldees. And we find him bowing down before his idols as he always did, maybe offering something up to them. And then God calls him. He says, Abraham, I want you to forsake these gods. I want you to go to a land that I will show you. But more than that, God says to him, and there in that land, I will make of you a great nation. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed because of that one nation, because out of that nation a Savior would come. God calls a pagan idol worshiper to be His child. What grace, what mercy God shows here to Abraham. God is no different today. He still calls idol worshipers. He still calls us to forsake our idols, to follow Him alone. Just think of before you were saved, before you were turned to the Lord, were you not like Abraham, worshiping strange gods, bowing down to them? But God calls us today to forsake these gods that we might still find in our lives. To say with Ephraim, what have I any more to do with idols? So God calls us from idol worship to worship Him alone. Because we can't serve God and idols at the same time. But the second aspect of God's covenant history is that He delivers His covenant people. Verses 6 to 7 show this as Joshua traces God's finger in Israel's deliverance from Egypt. And again, God's person and work are fully displayed despite covenant unfaithfulness on the part of Israel. Verse 14 tells us that while they were in Egypt, they worshipped strange gods. Despite all the hardship they faced, they didn't turn to God, but they turned to their own gods, to gods of their own making. Yet God delivered them. His covenant faithfulness, it never changes. His plan of redemption can't be changed. His promises, they will be fulfilled. And although Israel was in bondage for 400 years, when it seemed that God would never hear them, then Exodus 3 verse 9 tells us that God heard the cry of the oppressed. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Joshua recounts Israel's deliverance from Egypt. And because of that deliverance, Joshua calls them to covenant renewal, to renewed obedience to the Lord for what He has done for them. Or perhaps some of you were under Egypt-like oppression, under the oppression of sin. And God has intervened in your life. He has graciously delivered you from that bondage. Or perhaps you were still under that bondage. Well, cry out to God then. His covenant faithfulness won't fail. He will hear your cry. As we read, God is attentive to those who call upon His name for deliverance. But because God has delivered us, He calls us to renewed covenant obedience, to serve Him alone, to serve Him exclusively on His terms. And so the third thing that Joshua highlights about God's covenant history is that He fights His covenant enemies. And we find this in verses 8 through 12. When the Israelites fought their enemies, they had the Lord fighting on their side. The Lord was on their side. He fought their battles for them. He gained the victory for them time and time again. No matter what nation they fought, the Lord was right there with them, fighting for them. Whether it was the Amorites or Balaam, the prophet for hire, or the inhabitants of Canaan, the Lord conquered each of their enemies for them. He conquered the enemies of His covenant people because these enemies were God's enemies. Joshua reminds the Israelites of God fighting for them. And because of this, he calls the people to renewed obedience. Well, where else has the Lord done this? Where has the Lord done this for you and me? Has He not slain all His and our covenant enemies on the cross, on Golgotha? There upon the cross, He fought the battle for His people. And here, all the covenant enemies, all principalities and powers, Satan especially, have been dealt the death blow upon the cross. This is your victory, child of God. Christ has vanquished. He has defeated all your foes because they are His foes. And He will help you in the battle against the covenant enemies in your own lives. As you fight against sin, against yourself and against Satan. But because of this victory and the slaying of these covenant enemies upon the cross, God calls us to renewed obedience this afternoon. And the fourth thing to consider in the tracing of God's finger in covenant history is that He gives His covenant land as promised in verse 13. We see that it's only God's grace that has led Israel thus far. It is God's grace that has raised up Joshua to lead the Israelites. We see that this was a land that they hadn't worked for. They walked right in. They enjoyed all the benefits. The cities were there for them. They could walk in. They had the olive yards planted, the vineyards. They could just go in and enjoy it. They didn't even have to lift a finger. Children of God, the Lord has promised you a land of rest as well. The heavenly Canaan. This promise of the covenant is not yet fulfilled. The best is yet to come. But you have God's confirmation that He will give you a land for which you did nothing. A land which was purchased with the blood of Christ. Is a place prepared for you to glorify God forever, a sinless place, a place of rest where you can enter in a land for which you have done nothing. But in the meantime, while we live this life here on earth, we are called to serve God exclusively. But what mercy, what grace and love God has displayed in this covenant history throughout the life of Israel. But also in our own lives. And so this covenant history calls us to renewed covenant obedience. To renew covenant with God. To serve and worship Him for who He is, for His greatness and for His glory. For those of you who are not living by the promises of the covenant, those of you for whom the covenant means nothing, what does this covenant history say to you? Do you just ignore it? Say, oh, that was a myth. That was something that happened way back when. What does it say to you? That God is still faithful. That He's still able to call idol worshipers like Abraham. That He's still able to deliver you from bondage. That He's able to fight your enemies for you. That He's able to give you a land of rest, to fulfill all His promises. Does this history not give you hope? That if God called Abraham, He can call you as well. Is the power and deliverance of God through Christ not attractive to you? Come. Lay down your weapons. Forsake your idols. Flee to God for refuge and for deliverance. Will you heed God's call this afternoon to serve Him? This brings us to our second point. The reinforcement of the call to covenant renewal. This call to covenant renewal is reinforced with God's covenant command. Upon tracing God's finger in the history of Israel, Joshua gives four commands to the children of Israel. These commands are given only because of God's amazing dealings with Israel. Joshua had just told the Israelites to serve the Lord and to fear Him. Without this coming before, the Israelites could say, well, why? Why even bother? But Joshua relates this covenant history. He shows how God has been faithful. Now he calls the children of Israel to be faithful to God for what He has done. God has worked everything. It requires obedience, wholehearted service to His holy name. Upon recounting Israel's history, Joshua says, now therefore. So you see, the only reason to renew covenant with God is because of His grace and mercy. These commands are not merely one of many options that you can follow up on, that you can do at your leisure. But it's an exclusive command that we have to obey. Covenant history made clear that the Israelites served other gods while serving God at the same time. But God here commands exclusive worship and a return to the covenant, to that relationship which He has made with us. So the first command that Joshua gives is to fear the Lord. Well, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, Charles Bridges defined the fear of God as that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. That affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. Children, think of Saul on the road to Damascus as he was bent on the murder of Christians. And then God appeared to him Jesus appeared to him and arrested him in his sins. What did Saul cry out? He cried out, "Lord, who art thou? What wilt thou have me to do?" And here, Saul was already showing a beginning of fearing the Lord by asking these two questions. When we fear the Lord, we desire to know more of who He is. We show an attitude of humility and of service by asking what He would have us to do. We surrender our wills to His will. And so we fear Him. So remember these two questions. Who art thou, Lord? And what wilt thou have me to do? This is what it means to fear the Lord. The second command that Joshua gives is similar in nature. And this command is to serve the Lord. To serve God means to bow down to Him alone. To freely surrender our lives, our wills, our affections in worship. Not only in this place, but at work, at play, at school, in our homes, with our families. Literally means to work for the Lord, to willingly engage in His service. Well, how is this command to be carried out? Well, Joshua says that we must serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And the Hebrew words here can be translated, serve Him unobjectionably and in faithfulness. Are you serving the Lord in this way, without objections, in all faithfulness? When difficult situations come your way in life, do you continue to serve God without objecting? Or do you raise your objections? Or when pressure comes to forsake the covenant that God has made with you, to be unfaithful, do you still continue to ask, "Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do?" Well, maybe you have the desire to obey these commands, but you cry out that you cannot do it. You cannot do so rightly. And I say, look at whom you are to serve. He is the omnipotent God, the faithful, covenant-keeping God. This is why Joshua roots the call to covenant renewal in this history. Because it highlights God's gracious dealings with His people. Without that history, there would be no hope for Israel's obedience. Their hope was grounded in the fulfillment of God's promises to them. And we have that fulfillment in God's Word. Your and my hope is found in Christ and His cross. God hasn't changed. He continues to display His covenant faithfulness through Christ and through His Spirit applying His Word. And so our hope is rooted in Christ alone, in His cross alone. Because Christ is the only one who obeyed this covenant obedience, who obeyed this covenant, and who has served unobjectionably and faithfully. Therefore, our hope is found in Him. I spoke of that this morning, that our only hope for purification is found in Christ, but our only hope for covenant renewal is also found in Christ. Our whole foundation for life is found in Christ. And connected to these commands to fear and serve God, Joshua gives the command to put away the gods which their father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. Sadly, the Israelites were still serving these gods, blending the worship of strange gods with that of the God of Israel. And they were doing this despite what God had done for them in the past. God had called Abraham from idol worship, delivered Israel from bondage, fought their enemies for them, given them a land of rest in which they could serve the Lord. But what do? They continue to cling to their false gods, the gods which their fathers served in Ur and in Egypt. Isn't this a familiar picture of our own lives The Lord comes again and again, showering His covenant mercies upon us. We find ourselves turning to our idols, clinging to them, not wanting to get rid of them. We cling to our money, to our possessions, our wisdom, our bodies, other religions, or even no religion at all. Is this what characterizes your worship, congregation? Mixing worship of the creature with that of the Creator. Well, the command comes to us today to destroy these idols that we have conceived in our minds and in our hearts. We're to discard them, to get rid of them, because they're worth nothing. They cannot hear you. They cannot see you. They cannot help you. Turn to the Lord and serve Him, for He is full of mercy. He is full of grace. He is willing to save from the idolatry that plagues us. He promises in Ezekiel 37, verse 23, "Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be My people, and I will be their God." This is the God whom we serve. The God who wants to deliver us from our idol worship. The God who wants to be our God. The God who wants to make us His people. So we are called to get rid of those idols, to throw them behind us. And so the fourth command that Joshua gives to the people of Israel is in verse 15. But before he gives this command, he tells them, "If it seem evil in your sight, or if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." Well, you might ask why he would say this when he just told the Israelites to rid themselves of their idols, of their gods. Well, you see, there are always those who fight against God's commands, who consider them to be evil, who do not want to worship God unobjectionably and in faithfulness. Joshua is saying, if you don't want to serve Jehovah God, if that is evil to you, then you must choose. You are to choose not between God and the idols, because you are to serve God exclusively. But to those who stubbornly refuse to serve Jehovah God, you must serve, or you must choose. But what are the options that Joshua gives? We'll read the verse carefully. "And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve." And here are the two options: the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Notice that Joshua doesn't give them the third option of serving God. He only gives the option to choose between the gods of the Amorites and the gods of their fathers, because he has just commanded them to serve God. He's not giving them any loopholes, because serving God is not an option. It's a command that must be obeyed. But if you are not going to serve Jehovah, then you must choose something. There must be an allegiance in your heart. You can't have both. It's either serve God exclusively or choose between these two idols. Can't serve both God and the idols. Don't you see the futility of this choice, beloved? It's a dead-end road. Choosing between these idols will certainly lead to death. But obeying the command to serve God through Jesus Christ will certainly bring life. Young people, have you obeyed the command to serve God? Or are you still choosing whom you will serve? Which gods will you serve? Which gods will you choose? Will you choose to indulge the lusts of the flesh? perhaps choose the god of drugs or alcohol? Or will you follow Satan's devices to draw you away from the truth and from the Savior? Joshua magnifies the futility of idol worship here. There might be a choice. It's a choice for death. Parents and older ones, who will you choose? We're not immune either from idol worship. Perhaps you want to serve the gods of your fathers, living in the past. If you want to be more in tune with today's society, perhaps you choose the god of materialism or the god of false religion. I'm sure we can fill in the blanks here. God calls you and me to exclusive worship of Him alone. He calls you to renew your commitment to Him. If you will not serve Jehovah, says one commentator, you must choose. You must take your pick from these dunghill deities. These deities who are worth the garbage heap. This is a serious matter. We are at a moment of great decision. God has commanded you to serve Him. But if that is evil in your eyes, whom will you choose? Stresses the need to serve God alone, to forsake mixed worship, because God hates that. Satan loves it if we serve anything but God. But I ask you today, where is our covenant commitment? Are you living up to your profession of faith that you have made before the congregation? Are you doing so by God's grace, by continual application to the blood of Christ? Or are you still deciding whom you will serve? If you choose strange gods, you will die. But if you serve God, you will live. So what will your response be? Before we consider that, let us sing. From Psalter 304, we will sing stanzas 2, 3, 6, and 7. And we will do so standing. For our final point is the response to this call for covenant renewal. We read that this call is responded to by God's covenant people. So it's rooted in God's covenant history. It's reinforced with God's covenant command. And it's responded to by God's covenant people. And immediately upon these commands, Joshua shows his own resolve to serve the Lord by saying, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua is the leader of God's covenant people. He has called them to serve God. And now he serves as an example to the people in how they are to respond. "You might be hesitating between whom you will serve," he says, "but I am resolved to do what God wants me to do. I'm resolved to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth." Joshua is the leader here. But he's also the mediator between God and the covenant people. And this points us to our great leader and mediator, Jesus Christ, the greater Joshua. And he too resolved to serve the Lord, to fear Him, to fulfill the covenant obligations. He did so not only to provide an example for us, but to provide the power that we need to obey. To provide that righteousness that we lack. To provide obedience for our disobedience. But then first of all, we see the personal nature of Joshua's response. He says, "As for me." The covenant to serve Jehovah God is first of all personal. Fathers, mothers and children. Serving the Lord requires a personal, exclusive commitment on your part. Covenant renewal with the Lord begins with our own hearts. We must bow our hearts under God's rule. Should we be able to make that commitment? There's also a special emphasis on the Father's role in covenant renewal. Joshua stands before Israel as the father of his family. How can a father lead his family or his house to serve the Lord if he is not first personally committed to serving God? Fathers, are you being examples of total commitment to serving God? There is a familial aspect to this response as well. Because Joshua answers for his family. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So we see that this covenant response is not just individual. It's not just Jesus and me. We have a responsibility towards our family. Just as Abraham was initiated into the covenant with his family, so Joshua stands before the people of Israel. He stands before God. And he makes this covenant recommitment with him and his family. Fathers, how many of us are making this covenant renewal? First personally and with our families. We would rather hide in a corner rather than let the world know that we serve God. Are you saying with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? Fathers, God has given us this great responsibility to lead our families in covenant renewal. To lead our families in a day where the family is largely out of fashion. Where the family has been sacrificed on the altar of self-worship. We so often struggle to keep our families together. We often struggle to lead them in the truths of God's Word. There's fierce competition with the world. There are several things that I wish to point out that can help you. Primarily in family worship. And throughout history, family worship has been accented as one of the most important means that God uses to convert, to bring revival. God works along covenant lines from father to son to daughter and all the way down. And so the first thing that we consider is using the means of grace. Prayer and Bible reading, personal devotions. We must diligently use these means that God has given us. Personal devotions and a personal walk with God is a key to leading your family. As we ourselves are fed with the Word, we're able to feed our family, our wives and our children with that same Word. As we are examples of faithfulness in serving the Lord, it is our hope that God will bless that example, that our children will follow. Secondly, worshiping God at the appointed times, exposing your family to faithful gospel preaching. This is also important as a means to family worship. We come before the Lord Sunday by Sunday as a family. Notice that Joshua doesn't include the nation of Israel. Because it's the family unit that is the biblical blueprint for the church, and for society. And so we bring our families Sunday by Sunday to hear the Word of God, to have them instructed. And thirdly, conducting family worship itself. This was the Old Testament command. Just think of Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them," that is the statutes of the Lord, "diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." There's no days off in being a father, being a mother. There's no shame in teaching your children about God. We'll actually do them a disservice if we don't. An eternal disservice. We need to be teaching them about their need of reconciliation with God and how they might be reconciled to a holy and a righteous God as sinful children through Jesus Christ. True religion begins in the home by instructing our households in the Word of God. And so I leave this section with a question from the Puritan William Gurnall. Can he be a good Christian that spends all his religion abroad and leaves none for his nearest relation at home? Can he be a good Christian that spends all his religion at work, wherever you go besides your family? Can you be a good Christian and leave nothing for your family at home? Well, you might be asking by now, well, what's the response of the people as they hear Joshua proclaim that he and his house will serve the Lord? Did they respond with the same resolve as Joshua? What will your response be as you hear these words, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? Well, in verses 16 to 25, we can read the response of God's covenant people. They cry out immediately, "God forbid that we should serve other gods. We will serve the Lord." So they repeat these words three times. They are adamant about serving God. They won't have it any other way. If we take these words at face value, does our response line up with this one? Will you reject idols as strongly as they have? And focus your attention on the Lord, obeying and submitting to His covenant commands, owning the Lord for all that He has done for you in your own lives. As we read further from verse 16, we read in verse 19 that Joshua speaks hard words to the Israelites. He says, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." Joshua recognizes the sinfulness of the human heart. You will never serve God the way you must, unobjectionably and in faithfulness. This stresses the need of a Savior again, in whose righteousness we can stand, in whose obedience we can obey. And Joshua here stresses that we cannot take this vow to serve the Lord lightly. We cannot do so in our own strength. But we need the covenant obedience of Christ. Joshua here is testing your resolve to serve the Lord by saying that you cannot serve Him. But at the same time, he points you to Christ, to the greater than Joshua. Because that's why Joshua said he could serve God with his house. He was trusting wholly upon God and upon this covenant that God had made, that a Savior would come. And for you and I, this Savior has come. He has come today. He's come in His Word to us this afternoon. His blood has been shed as a remission for your and my covenant-breaking sins. Christ opened the way for us to serve God as we must. Only because He has done so. Christ remained faithful over His own house, as we read in Hebrews 3, verse 5. And perhaps you still say that you can't serve Him as you must, as God requires. To that God answers, the greater than Joshua has come to lead His people into the promised land. He is the mediator of the new covenant. Grace has been poured out so that you might be able to fulfill this command. Jesus was sent to earth. He was made to bear the curse that you and I deserve. He was made a covenant breaker, bearing your and my consequences of breaking this covenant that God has made with us. And so again, Christ alone is our foundation for covenant renewal. There are consequences, however, when we don't serve God unobjectionably and in faithfulness. Joshua says that God is a holy and a jealous God, that He will not forgive sins nor transgression. Joshua says this because God hates sin. Does this statement then void the mercy of God? Does it mean that God will not have mercy anymore because of our sins? No, that's not what it means. It rather intensifies God's mercy, because God has dealt with us so long already in mercy. That's Joshua's point. In relating the covenant history, he shows God's great mercy throughout the history of Israel. But the fact remains that He hates mixed worship. He hates it when we have idols in our hearts, in our minds, and in our homes that come between Him and us. Because God is jealous of His honor, of His glory, and of His holiness. And He will punish sin. After that, He has done you good. He will punish sin if we do not repent of our idol worship. If He is so good to you, and you still reject Him, if you still provoke Him purposely by worshiping idols, He will come against us. He will punish us. We must let this serve as a warning. It's not a trifling matter, but it's a matter between life and death. But if you respond like the Israelites did, that you will serve God and no one else, if you own God for all His grace and mercy, then the command that Joshua gives in verse 23 counts for you as well. He is repeating the command of verses 14 and 15. Now therefore put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Joshua reaffirms the command to pure worship of God. He reaffirms the command to the destruction of our idols. Calvin once said that our hearts are factories of idols. Gives the idea of a conveyor belt, idol after idol coming out of our hearts. We must, as fast as we produce these, as fast as they come off that conveyor belt, we must destroy them. We must cast them in the fire. Because God hates them. This means that we live a life of repentance before God, pleading upon His mercy and His gracious acts towards us. The words of Joel 2, verses 12 to 13 come to mind. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to Me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. We serve a God who is gracious, who is merciful, who is slow to anger, of great kindness. Is He not worth serving? Is He not worth getting rid of all our idols? Covenant renewal then chiefly involves repentance, reformation of our hearts before this merciful God. The final thing we consider under the response to this covenant command is the covenant witness. There are three covenant witnesses in this narrative. In verse 22, Joshua tells the people that they are witnesses against themselves. If they go back on their promise to God, that they will serve Him exclusively, they will witness against themselves if they do otherwise. So too, if you pledge to serve God while maintaining a divided heart, you will witness against yourself. Perhaps you've been baptized or made profession of faith. But that testimony that you made at baptism with your children or as an adult, or that profession of faith you made before God and the congregation, will that testimony that you have made there to serve God, will that witness against you? The second witness of the covenant is the law in verse 26. Where the words of the covenant, the words of Joshua and the people are recorded. And today we read these words in God's Word. These words are recorded for our benefit. But these words, this law, the law of God will testify against you if you do not heed God's command to serve Him. And so too these words spoken today and the words spoken by your pastor in previous Sundays, will they testify against you? These calls that have come from the Word of God to serve Him exclusively. And that commitment that you have made, will they witness against you? And the final witness is the stone that Joshua put up at this place as a sign of the covenant made that day. It served as a reminder to the Israelites that they had renewed covenant with God. And the solemnity of this great occasion reminded them of God's faithfulness, of the call to covenant renewal with the commands of God. And it reminded them of that response that they had made. Well, God has given us modern day witnesses like that stone. He has given us baptism. He's given us the Lord's Supper. And these sacraments have been given as witnesses of God's faithfulness. They've been given witness as witnesses, calling us to repentance and faith in God, in Christ. They also serve as witnesses of your and my commitment to serve God, to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. But beloved, will these witnesses which we have today witness against us on the day of days when we appear before God? Will we appear before the Lamb of God as His children, being found in His obedience and His righteousness? Or will we be found with these witnesses witnessing against us? Will Christ have to say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, ye idol worshippers, I never knew you"? Will they serve as reminders that we need to serve God exclusively? Will you ignore them at your peril, at the risk of death? Will you use them to drive you closer to God, to remind you of that need of daily repentance, daily covenant renewal before the Lord? In closing, consider the importance of this occasion at Shechem. God spoke through Joshua. He called the people to a renewed service and fear of the Lord, the covenant faithful God. This command comes to you today. It's an unadulterated call to serve Jehovah God through Jehovah Jesus. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him, Him alone, in sincerity and in truth. And and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, or will you say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen.